Marriage in the Lord. The first two chapters of Genesis shows marriage as the oldest institution in human history, preceding by one day the sanctification of the Sabbath, upon which the Sabbath law is based. Both institutions were prophetic of the intended purpose of God. The presentation of Eve to Adam as his wife is followed in the Genesis record by the divine pronouncement of a law, which was to govern relations between men and women in all human history. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Verse 24. One marriage has been effected. Once marriage has been effected, the two are joined together by God, and therefore for life. Paul says the same in Romans 7:2-3, reminding his readers that the law recognized that only death could sever the bond. In Ephesians 5, Paul gives guidance to married believers on how to conduct themselves toward each other. Husbands, love your wives, is the command in Ephesians 5, as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, verse 28. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:28. But in the divine organization of family and ecclesia, the husband has been appointed the head. Paul further alludes to the attitudes and behaviours enjoined upon married believers. It is the relationship between Christ and the Ecclesia. He says that the husband should be to the wife as Christ is to the Ecclesia. This relationship has been a divine principle from creation of Eve. The wife has been put in subjection of the husband as a type of the submission of the ecclesia to its Lord. That submission is total. There can be no challenge of Christ's authority, no suggestion by any individual, no rebellion, no contradiction, only willing, humble devotion. Paul says, as a type of Christ's love, a love which was supreme, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Ephesians 5:2, also the same depth of love is recalled. That love is persistent, unwavering, despite our unworthiness of it. Surely, the command laid upon husbands is no less arduous than that upon the wives. I found this article from Brother Twelves. It is reasonable to assume that our liberty in the matter of marriage has been circumscribed, that we are only permitted to contact marriage with one who would help us to conform to God's requirement. This conclusion is borne out by reason given in Genesis for the creation of Eve. She was created that she might be a helpmeet for Adam. Adam was made to be a mental and moral reflection of the deity, and his companion was intended to help him in this. Neither could a wife be styled a helpmeet for her husband if she only helped him in temporal matters and hindered him in the things which concerned his duty toward God. Moses said to the Israelites, "Neither shall thou make marriages with the surrounding nations. Thy daughters thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son." Deuteronomy 7:3. The reason for prohibiting alien alliances was given. they will turn away thy son from following me. Both Joshua and Ezra manifested deep grief and confessed before God the enormity of the sin. God's children are not allowed to marry out of the faith. Separateness from the world cannot exist when alien unions are indulged in. In 1 Corinthians 7:39, this statement alone is sufficient to prove the unlawfulness of alien marriages. Only in the Lord is equivalent to the phrase in Christ and can only be applied to those who have rendered an apostolic obedience to truth. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, 2 Corinthians 6:14. The principle laid down unquestionably applies to marriage. Of all yoking, marriage is the closest and most binding. It is for life. In this age we live in, the value of marriage is questioned, is even spurned. While this might be the view of those who know not God, it conflicts with Scripture from Genesis to Revelations. Marriage is a divine ordinance, and the oaths undertaken are for the whole period of life. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, marriage should not be entered into hastily or unadvisedly. Few things can influence one's life as much as one's partner in marriage. A successful and happy marriage is largely bound up with a wise choice of husband or wife. Many good brethren and sisters have wrecked their course to the kingdom upon this choice. Too much confidence in promises made by the unbelieving companion. Too much hope in the assurance of later acceptance of the truth have caused many to become unequally yoked in marriage. The result, instead of joy, was abiding regret that the examples of Israel did not serve as a loud warning against the intention to enter life's union under unequal and unholy conditions. Therefore, it is necessary to raise the alarm to those who are in this manner consorting with unbelievers. Here is a warning to the young in our midst. Keep separate from alliances with worldly friends. A harmless friendship could turn serious, bringing with it untold sorrow and misery. As brethren and sisters, mothers and fathers, we have a very important role in the ecclesia to point out to our young ones the dangers of becoming too friendly with the outside world. They are at a very vulnerable age. They can see no further than the present. So we should always be ready to give advice to them, to remind them of the pitfalls they could land themselves in with continued association of the outside world. It requires a very strong character to break off a friendship once it becomes serious. Disaster often follows. We now look at a successful marriage between two brethren. Stability and permanence, which is so essential in family life, if it is to produce the right results for parents and children, have been promoted by another aspect of God's wisdom in the beginning. Adam was first created, then Eve was created for him. The scriptures make it clear that though both are essential to the family life and are complementary, yet the husband is the head of the woman and the head of the family. Recognition of this divinely appointed relationship will greatly add to the smooth running of the family and reduce the strains that arise from time to time. The present-day rebellion of women against this appointment of God contributes to many broken marriages we see. In the booklet Christian Marriage, Brother H.A. Twelves writes, page 7, "The love by which Jesus laid down his life for sinners and by which still he pleads for erring saints is the perfect model for the believing husband to follow. He is called to a loving care, not only for his partner's present health and happiness, but also for her spiritual needs and her eternal welfare. The ideal is therefore high for both, and neither will attain to it. Marriage brings its own peculiar problems, difficulties, and troubles, as Paul advised it would, 1 Corinthians 7:28. At the same time, it provides opportunities for the development of Christian virtues, patience, forgiveness, tolerance, unselfishness, self-denial, in a way that bachelorhood does not. It also gives generous dividends in loving companionship, common joys and shared experiences and satisfactions. If there are children, then both the troubles and the joys are increased." Again, quoting Brother Twelve's booklet, page 8 and 9, "We need constantly to return to this vision of the ideal. All marriages are in fact marred by sin, inasmuch as all human beings are not as God intended them to be. Every seeking of one's own good or pleasure or satisfaction, every failure to forgive, all bitterness and rancor, all boredom and weariness, all nagging and bad temper, all discord and impatience, every shirking of our union's high demands, every neglect of family responsibilities, every slipping into a merely animal existence, not to mention every disloyal thought and wandering desire, all of them seem as a falling from grace and from God's high wishes for us, and as obscuring the bright hope that marriage was designed to kindle and to keep alight. Each day of selfish devotion, each year of united service to the Master, each scripture read together, each lesson taught the children, each step of progress in sympathy and forbearance, these will fit us more and more to share the joy of the coming day." Thank you.